Romans 15, which has a phrase that is quoted, that Paul quotes from the psalm that I'm going to be speaking on. So I'm going to read verses 8 through 13 of Romans 15. Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, "For this reason I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name." And again he says, "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people." And again, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples." And again, Isaiah says, "There shall be a root of Jesse, and he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. In him the Gentiles shall hope." Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, Psalm 57 is the psalm that we're going to go through each verse this morning. So let's read the whole psalm. I'll read it all to you, and then we'll look at it in detail. So, Psalm 57. This is a psalm of David. The title says, "When he fled from Saul into the cave." Verse 1, "Be merciful to me, O God. Be merciful to me, for my soul trusts in you. And in the shadow of your wings I will make my refuge until these calamities have passed by. I will cry out to God Most High, to God who performs all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me. He reproaches the one who would swallow me up, Selah. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. My soul is among lions. I lie among the sons of men who are set on fire, whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have dug a pit before me. Into the midst of it they themselves have fallen. Selah. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and give praise. Awake, my glory. Awake, lute and harp. I will awaken the dawn. I will praise you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing to you among the nations. For your mercy reaches unto the heavens, and your truth unto the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth." I'm thankful to be here again to preach God's word that Martin called and asked me again to come. And it's a joy to be here with my family, including our youngest, Margreta. And we're very thankful for all of your prayers for her since she was born on March the 20th, and that the Lord brought her and us through the pacemaker surgery, and then 6 weeks later, another surgery to fix the wires the one wire that had come loose from her heart. And so unexpectedly, we had to go into the hospital again. We're thankful for the many people we know that were praying here. We even have, there was even a group that one man at our church emailed, a group of pastors in Kenya, to which I've never been, but where one of the pastors of our church has been many times, and they were praying as well. So we're praising the Lord that things are going well, she's growing, and has many, many smiles. So you should see some smiles after the service, as long as she's not sleeping. Yes, we're praising the Lord for that. Now, David is in a time of difficulty in our psalm. At the point when this psalm is written, Israel's a monarchy. We're thinking of the history of Israel. There's a king over Israel, but it hasn't started well since Saul blew it. He disobeyed God's word multiple times, and God has told him, "I'm going to remove you. You're not. There's not going to be a line of kings coming from you. I've chosen someone else. a man that my own heart has sought, David. David has been anointed. God has big plans within the story of redemption here, the coming of a Savior to save his people from their sins, and that will be done through David. David will play a key role. So in 1 Samuel 16, Samuel anoints David, who receives the Spirit of the Lord, who was also taken away from Saul, and a tormenting spirit's given to Saul. And so Saul tries to kill David. He's filled with jealousy. He throws a spear at David more than once after David has served successfully. He's killed Goliath. The people are singing, Saul has killed his thousands and David his 10,000s, and Saul is very jealous. So from chapters 21 to 27 of 1 Samuel, Saul is pursuing David time after time, but he's not successful. Then in chapter 22, David hides in a large cave, the cave called Adullam. And it seems that that's what Psalm 57 is referring to in its title. So David is hiding in a cave, and it was while he was in Adullam that his brothers, his father's, the people from the household of his father, a whole bunch of misfits, to say, people, it says everyone who was in debt and he was discontented came and joined him. Sounds like a wonderful group, doesn't it? I'm in debt. I'm not happy with my life. I think I'll go and join David. So all these people are with him hiding in the cave from Saul, this outfit, about 400 men led by David. And in chapter 24 of 1 Samuel, Saul comes out with 3,000 top soldiers, with David with his 400, a band of 400, his rabble, comes to find David and kill him while they're hiding in caves. So David is fleeing from Saul in the cave. And David writes this psalm when he's in the cave. Maybe he managed to get parchment, or maybe he's probably had lots of practice of writing songs, doing it in his head from when he was a shepherd. Probably as a shepherd, didn't have a big bag full of parchment, and I don't know what kind of pens were used, but that probably would have been awkward. So I'm guessing he's doing a lot of this in his head. So we're getting his thinking here. We're seeing how he's responding to this cave situation. Now, there's a lot of people here this morning, and we all have different situations. We're all at different stages of life, good things happening, bad things happening. So if you were to describe in a metaphor how your life is going, would you use a metaphor like a cave? A cold, dank cave with someone out there roaming around trying to kill you? Or maybe a wide open field with sunshine and a cool breeze? Or the top of a mountain, bracing air coming into your lungs and making you feel alive? Or running through a tangled jungle with sweat pouring down your face and every muscle aching? We all know, we're like, yes, I know what that would feel like. I felt like that sometimes. Or maybe you're feeling like it now. Well, everyone has a cave situation in their life at some point. No one goes through life and has no hiding in caves. That's whether it's from people who hate us because of we're Christians, or it's just the brokenness of the world, the disasters, downpours of rain, causing difficulties and problems. So how are we going to respond? And David, there's psalms like this because we can see how a godly man who loved the Lord, who is having difficulty through no fault of his own, how he responds to the Lord. And this, I hope, will help us respond, will help you respond to a cave situation with this constant, steadfast love of God that this psalm reveals to us. So that when we leave this morning, even if you're still in a cave, you can feel there's a refreshing breeze coming from this psalm. So as Paul said in his cave, in his prison, rejoice in the Lord always. So let's look now at verse 1. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be paying close attention to the text. Verses 1 to 3 talk about God's response to our prayers. Rescue. And then verses 4 to 11 reveal our response of praise. So first, verses 1 through 3. We'll talk about God's response to our prayers. David says here, God will rescue me when I cry to him. That's verses 1 to 3. God will rescue me when I cry to him. Now, I think verse 1 is a sort of a heading, not the title at the top, but verse 1 is a bit of a heading for the song, psalm, because in verse 2, David cries out, and there's a result in verse 3. There's a lament in verse 4 and a result in verse 5. There's a lament in verse 6 and a result in 7 to 11. So there's three cries, statements, and a result. And verse 1 stands outside that pattern. So I think there's sort of a heading here. And the heading is describing the reality that to understand the rest of the psalm. And the reality is David's cry, "Be merciful to me, O God. Be merciful to me." So he's in need. You don't cry out to God in a state of need when you don't need him, obviously. So he's saying, "God, I need you." Why? He says, "My soul trusts in you, and in the shadow of your wings, I will make my refuge." So remember where the title says David is? He's in the cave. So he's taken refuge in a cave. But in verse 1, he says, "In the shadow of your wings, I will make my refuge." David doesn't just see the cave. He sees beyond the cave into the refuge, the living hand of the living God that would rescue him. He's not trusting in the cave. He's trusting in that he is under the shadow of God's wings. He says, "I will take refuge. I will make my refuge until these calamities have passed by. And I'll make my refuge under the shadow of your wings." Remember, there's a passage that talks about the wings of God after the Exodus, where God says to Israel, so just before the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai, he's rescued Israel from Egypt. He tells them, "You have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I carried you on eagle's wings, brought you to myself." There's again a focus. God doesn't say, "I carried you in eagle's wings and brought you to a promised land." Well, they weren't there yet, but they were going to a promised land. He says, "I carried you in eagle's wings and I brought you to myself." So it's the salvation and rescue isn't about just physically being rescued from physical problems, and it's about being brought to God and trusting the Lord. That's why he saved us, a relationship with him. He doesn't want us to come to him in prayer so we can get stuff and then we go away saying, "Thanks, I've got my stuff, I've got my answers." We need to be close to him because it's him that we need, not just need supplied, we need him. And David sees this. He says, "I'm going to make my refuge under the shadow of your wings. I'm trusting in you until these calamities have passed by." Then, now in verse 2, the stage is set. David says, "I will cry out to God Most High, to God who performs all things for me." Now that name, God Most High, that's first used in the story of Abraham and Melchizedek. Remember when Abraham rescues Lot from kings of Sodom and how Lot and his family had been captured? Abraham rescues him and he meets Melchizedek, who just pops up in the Bible as the priest of the Most High God, even though he's not a descendant of Abraham. He blesses Abram. He says, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." So that's an appropriate name here. David's facing enemies. And so he uses the name of God, as Melchizedek describes him, as the one who had rescued Abraham. He's the Most High God. And this Most High God, verse 2 says, performs all things for me. He has a purpose. He carries out his purpose for me. He completes what he starts. And because he is God Most High, he cannot be stopped. If God is for us, Paul would say, who can be against us? I will cry out to God Most High, the God who is higher than anyone else. But he's, as the title says, he's in the cave. So he's still in the cave. But he says, the Most High has a purpose for me. What's that purpose? Well, for David, God has anointed him to be king over Israel. He's not king over Israel. There's another king who's doing his best to keep him from being made king over Israel by ending his life. So David has confidence. He says, God, I know what God's words to me are. You will be the king over Israel. So I know that it's not going to end here. But then he doesn't sort of passively say, well, God has sovereignly chosen to make me king, so I can sit here in the cave prayerless because God's going to do what God's going to do. That's not the heart of a Christian in difficulty, even believing in God's sovereignty, because God wants to use our prayers as a means for answering them. We're never told in Scripture, God is sovereign, therefore pray not. What we see in the Psalms is, God is sovereign, so pray to him. He's God Most High. He'll answer, he'll listen, but you need to express your need to him. So David prays, and he's confident. You'll see in verse 3, he shall send from heaven and save me. He reproaches the one who would swallow me up. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. So, because David is crying out to God in verse 2, the result, God will send from heaven and save him. So, as one commentator said, the fact that God is Most High, quote, does not make him remote, only unhampered in sending help. I love that. God is Most High. That doesn't make him remote, just means he is unhampered in sending help. He will send from heaven as the Most High, and save me. He will send forth his mercy and his truth. He is, as Jesus taught us to pray, our Father in heaven. Not our distant Father, our powerful Father. And what will he send? Verse 3 says, his mercy and his truth. Like Psalm 23 that I referenced earlier. Surely goodness and mercy, the same word, mercy, it basically has to do with a love that is strong and faithful and doesn't change, shall follow me all the days of my life. And how does he know this will happen? Well, in one sense, I think he's referring back to Exodus, because when Moses said, God, reveal yourself to me, I want to know who you are, and God puts him in a rock and covers him with his hand, remember? And then passes by, removes his hand, and lets him see the glory of God as he's already leaving, not his face, because no one can see my face and live, he said. He calls himself the Lord, abundant in mercy and truth. So if this is who God is, if he abounds in just pouring out his steadfast love and his truth, his reliability, he's going to do this for David. That's who God is. He sends out his mercy and his truth, not just to David, to all his people. He abounds in this. He keeps steadfast love for thousands of generations, he said, back to Moses. So these generations later in David, he's still abounding in his mercy. He's still abounding in his faithfulness. He's just the same. So what we've seen so far, verses 1 to 3, David saying, God will rescue me when I cry to him. And now he says, in the rest of the psalm, when God rescues me, I will glorify him. When God rescues me, I will glorify him. There's two sections here, verses 4 and 5 that I see, and 6 to 11. In verses 4 and 5, David is saying, may God's glory be known by all. May God's glory be known by all. But first, he describes his situation again, as he did in verse 2 and 1. My soul is among lions. I lie among the sons of men who are set on fire. So he is in a terrifying, uncomfortable position, having close to him lions. Think of Daniel, the later story of Daniel. My soul is among lions. There's people like Saul who want to kill me. There are people with Saul. They're set on fire. They're like fiery beasts. Their teeth are spears and arrows. Their tongue is a sharp sword. They're spreading lies, perhaps, betraying David to Saul. And we know the pain that can be caused by people's words, right? people whose tongues are sharp swords and cause pain and distress to other people by their words. So David cries this out to God. God, I feel like my soul, I feel like there's lions around me. And it's encouraging that he says this, because if we read these Psalms, we're learning how to pray. So it's not wrong to express to God that the difficulties that you feel. You don't have to come to God and say, it's sort of like I'm going to talk to someone and I really want to put on a brave face and so that they'll think I'm really doing okay. That's not how we talk to God. Because God already sees our hearts. We share what's in our heart. And we see the psalmists not, they'll complain to God even, not in an unbelieving way, saying, God, I hate you. Why are you doing this to me? No. But they say, look at these problems. Look how horrible things are. Look and see. They'll even say things like, why is your hand still in your pocket? Take it out of your pocket and answer my prayer and do this for me. They're begging God. Their problems aren't pushing them away from God, saying, I'm not going to talk to him, but pushing them toward God, asking for help, pleading for help. And this is what David is doing. He's pleading for help. And then we can see David's heart too, in that as soon as he expresses this difficulty and the lions he is among, he says in verse 5, be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Does that seem like a non sequitur? I'm in this horrible position. Be exalted above the heavens. Too often it stops. I'm in this horrible position. Please rescue me. Right? I mean, I'm innocent. Why is this happening to me? And it sort of stops there. But David then says, God, my desire is that your name be exalted higher than the heavens, that your glory would be over all the earth, that you would rescue me and that I would proclaim your name and people would see, wow, look what God has done. That's where we need to go, not just praying for our needs. He's saying, I've taken refuge in the shadow of God's wings. God, I'm praying that you would be exalted. After all, he is God Most High, verse 2. So he says, I want God to be exalted above the heavens. Of course, God is God Most High. He is exalted above the heavens, right? The heavens declare the glory of God. Can you affect that? You can't change that. You can't pray for that because, I mean, there it is. But it's not recognized. And we forget it. So the prayer, God be exalted, is that the fact that God is Most High be acknowledged and known. And so this is what David is praying for. His overriding desire is not just his urgent need, it's that God would be praised. That no matter what happens, God's name would be glorified. And he gets even more specific in verses 6 through 11. Because in verse 5, his prayer is that God be exalted. But in verses 6 through 11, he's more specific. He says, may I make God's glory known to all. May I do this. Again, he describes his enemies as he does, his difficulties as he did in verse 1, in verse 3, verse 4. And in verse 6, he says, they have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have dug a pit before me. Into the midst of it, they themselves have fallen. It's interesting. He's still in the cave, but he says, my enemies have fallen into the pit. Maybe he's begun to see his enemies be cast down. I mean, he's seen rescue from Saul before. Or maybe he's stating in the past tense something that he knows is going to happen, and he's so confident that he can say they've fallen into the pit as if it's already happened. Even though he's still in the cave saying, my soul is bowed down, my soul is still among lions. But he's so confident that God is going to rescue him. But this account of God's deliverance that he's confidently waiting for results in an explosion of praise that bursts the bounds of the pattern he's set. So a cry to God and the result, one verse, one verse. A cry to God and the result, one verse, one verse. A cry to God and a large result, 7, 8, 9, 10, and 11. It's this ending explosion of praise. What does he say in his praise? Verse 7, my heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. His soul is bowed down, verse 6, and yet his heart is steadfast. He repeats it. My heart is steadfast. My heart is steadfast. So I will sing and give praise. Because God is a God of mercy and truth. Again, God is a God who will send out his mercy and truth, as he is, which he is confident in verse 3. And David has taken refuge in him. God's character, God's promises have given strength to his heart. And he says, now my heart is stable and secure. I'm in a difficult place, but I don't feel like I'm in quicksand. My heart is steadfast. It's relying upon the Lord. And then he says, I will sing and give praise. Not just, God, may you be glorified, but I will sing. I am going to be one of the voices. It's not just going to be the sun and the stars, as in Psalm 19. It's not just going to be the people who love you. It's going to be me too. My voice, my one little voice, will join the whole chorus of people who are praising God. And so he says in verse 8, awake, my glory, awake, lute and harp. He's calling his heart to focus. He's slapping the side of his sleepy face. Wake up, splashing water. I'm going to praise God. I know I'm in a difficult time, but I know that I'm going to praise him now, and I will continue to praise him. He is determined to do this, in fact. He says in verse 9, I will praise you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing to you among the nations. So he's not, his heart is, in his heart, in his mind, he's going outside the cave into the whole world. I'm going to praise you even among the Gentiles. The people who don't know you, I want them to hear about your rescuing me in this cave. I'm going to sing to you so everyone can hear. Why? Verse 10, for your mercy reaches into the heavens and your truth unto the clouds. We saw those words in verse 3. God will send out his mercy and his truth. He says, your mercy, it reaches unto the heavens. As the sky, as the clouds are so far out of my reach, so high is your mercy, your steadfast love toward those who fear you. So the only right way to respond is with praise, with devotion to God. And then one last time, as in verse 5, gratefully he cries out, be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. With this emphasis, he's calling you and he's calling me to join him. To join him to say, yes, to echo in our hearts, be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. Now, we've seen all 11 verses, but I want to be a little bit more specific. We've seen the flow of thought in the psalm as experienced by David, but I want us to think about how this psalm is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So, because when Jesus taught his disciples, Jesus is teaching his disciples who've heard the Old Testament scripture taught in the synagogue for years and years and years. But then he had to interpret, he had to open their minds to understand the scriptures. And so what he does is, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And the apostles, when they preach in the book of Acts, preach Jesus out of the Old Testament. Because Jesus is in the Old Testament. Now you might say, well, we just read Psalm 57 and I didn't see Jesus' name there. And I didn't see a Messiah even mentioned there. I didn't see anything specifically about him. I like how Augustine, in the 5th century, he said Jesus is simultaneously present and hidden in the Psalms. So, how, just like the New Testament, so before the New Testament, before there was any such thing as the New Testament, so much of the New Testament was hidden in the Old. Just like fruit is hidden in the root, is how Augustine put it. If you look for fruit in a root or in a seed, you won't find it. Yet, you won't find any fruit on the branches unless it's come from the root. So the Old Testament is the root, it's the seed, and the New Testament is the fruit that springs from it. So someone else said it this way, the Old Testament is true but not complete without the New. And the New Testament is true but not comprehensible without the Old. So we have this Old Testament, 75% of your Bible. If your Bible was in four volumes on your shelf, three of the volumes would be Old Testament, and one of them would be the New Testament. So you won't see Jesus' name in this psalm, but everything about Jesus that you read and love in the Gospels, that you read about him in the book of Romans, for example, springs out of passages like this. So we can take the New Testament's revelation of Jesus like glasses and put them on and read the Old Testament and read Psalms like Psalm 57 and see Jesus there. We're not adding him there. He's already there. So we read from Romans 15 earlier. Romans 15, verse 9, I see here in this Bible, it says it's a quotation from Psalm 18. But there is a basically identical phrase in this psalm as well, Psalm 57. So in verse 9 of Psalm 57, David says, I will praise you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing to you among the nations. And then in Romans 15, Paul says, for this reason, I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. But in Romans 15, Paul isn't saying, this is what David says. He says, this shows that Jesus came to reach out to the Gentiles, that the Gentiles might glorify God. Because this verse says, I will confess to you among the Gentiles and I will sing to your name. Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. So Jesus came to confess the name of God to the Gentiles that they might sing to your name. And what did, say, blind Bartimaeus and other people in the Gospels call Jesus? Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. So Jesus is the true David. He's a descendant of David, right? But David's a shepherd. Jesus is the good shepherd. David becomes the king, and God makes a covenant with him saying, from your descendants, there's going to be a king, and he is going to build a house for my name, and he is going to live and reign forever. So that's looking all the way ahead to Jesus, the son and the descendant of David. And then in Jesus' lifetime, think of what did Jesus say when he's on the cross. He cries out to God in David's words. My God, why have you forsaken me? Those are David's words. And Jesus takes them and uses them. When Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost to his Jewish audience, and he says to them, now, let me show you how I know that Jesus is risen again. David, being a prophet in Psalm 16, said, you will not leave my soul in hell. You will not suffer my body to see corruption. He said, now, David's buried. He's been buried in Jerusalem for a long time. But David, because he's a prophet, was writing in advance about Jesus. So David's words are meant to be fulfilled in Jesus. David saying, they pierced my hands and my feet. All these things. These are prophecies to be perfectly placed in the mouth of Jesus. And so Psalm 57, what do we have in Psalm 57? We have a righteous person, the son, as David and the kings of Judah were called, God's sons. So here's David, God's son as a king, who is suffering unjustly by people who want to kill him. He cries out in verse 2 to God Most High, who will rescue him and will not abandon him. Jesus' soul was among lions, the people whose tongue was a sharp sword, who are like people set on fire, Judas who betrayed him, the Pharisees who tried to trip him up, and the scribes and the Sadducees. They prepared a net for his steps, as verse 6 says, but As with David, those who prepared a net for the steps of Jesus fell into it themselves. They could not resist. They could not cause him to trip up in his words. And the net, they said, let's kill this guy because our nation's going to get messed up. He's going to take away our authority as the Pharisees. Let's kill him, and that will be the end of it. But that was actually their own destruction. God did this for Jesus. And Jesus' heart was steadfast, trusting in the Lord as the perfect man. And he, as is quoted, referenced in Romans 15, he would then praise the Lord. He would sing to him among the nations, among people like us, because of his mercy. And the heart of Jesus was saying, I want God to be exalted. Didn't he say, I do this, that the world may know that I love the Father? And when he's nearing the cross, he prays and says, Father, glorify your name. And a voice from heaven says, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. And Jesus says, I've spoken your word to my disciples in John 17. I've glorified you on the earth. So what David is saying he wants to do, Jesus did perfectly. Jesus suffered unjustly, and Jesus was rescued. He was ultimately vindicated when he was crucified, when he's murdered and put in the grave. God resurrected him. God vindicated him. Everything the enemy said was false. God was for him. He is the risen king. And through him, God's glory will reach above the heavens. Through him, the Gentiles will know all about his glory. But it's because of that that we can read a psalm like this and do what I did a few minutes ago and say, we should cry out to God like this, and we can expect God's mercy and steadfast love. Because I don't know about you, but if I read verse 3 of Psalm 57, and I think about what I deserve, I cannot say with confidence, he will send from heaven and save me. He will send forth his mercy and his truth. Because I don't deserve that. How can I say with confidence, my heart is steadfast? God is the one who performs his purpose for me. Well, we can do it because Christ is the head of his body, the church. And so, if these things are true, if Christ can say, can cry out to God in the garden, if he can cry out to God, if he can say, Father, at Lazarus' grave, I'm not saying this, I'm praying to you for the sake of the people who hear me, because I know that you hear me always, but for their sake who stand by, I'm saying this. If Jesus can say, God always hears me, he always rescues me, and he never leaves me alone, then so can we. Not because we deserve it, but because we are in Christ. So that's why Paul can cry out in Romans 8, if God be for us, well, how is God for us? On our really good days, when we really demonstrate that we're actually trusting the Lord, and we think, Lord, I feel like I'm really trusting and responding to this difficulty well. But not on the bad days when we're full of anxiety. No, it's every day, because God being for us and on our side is not dependent on us. It's dependent on God's steadfast love and his faithfulness. And he is faithful, and we are in his Son, his beloved Son, with whom he is always and completely well pleased. So when Jesus speaks in Psalm 57, he's not just speaking as the head, he's speaking for his body, the church. And so we echo his words. We echo his words. These verses are part of our story because of our union with Christ. We're his beloved sons and daughters, so we can speak with Christ's mouth in this psalm. Just like the Father was faithful to his Son to deliver him through the cross into death and resurrection, so he will be faithful to us. And we can say, as verse 3 says, he shall send from heaven and save me. Really, because in Christ, God has done that. God has sent from heaven and saved us. How did he send from heaven and saved us? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He sent from heaven. He sent his own son. He came himself from heaven. He who shall send forth his mercy and his truth. And did not grace and truth come through Jesus Christ? God has sent from heaven to save us. He demonstrated his love for us when Christ came. And nothing can change that for his people. Because this, God's love for us isn't based on our works. It's based on Jesus Christ. So now, through that link, through our being in Christ, through God's choice in eternity past, to our salvation being applied to us through faith in Christ Jesus, we can then say, may I make God's glory known to all. May I exalt the name of God as my Savior did, because he will never leave me nor forsake me. And we can say that, may God be exalted in the time to come. How? In what circumstance? In a cave. Because of Jesus Christ, we can cry out in a cave and expect God to glorify himself, to honor his name, to keep his promises, to give mercy, to give grace, to show steadfastness toward us. And as our heart's deepest desire, although it's not always our desire as it should be, is that God be praised. The heart of Christians says, not to us, O Lord, not to us. To your name give glory. And God says, I can do that through your difficulties. I can do that through any difficulty. I like how what Jude said at the end of his little book. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. He is the God who will do this. And so in your cave, God is not going to fail to meet with you. He's not going to fail to give you grace. He's not going to turn his back and just forget you're there. Because you are in his beloved son. We are sons and daughters of the king. One day, Christ will come again. We who are experiencing difficulties through the curse in nature, through disease, through enemies, we can say today, in another sense in verse 3, God will send out his steadfast love and faithfulness. He will send from heaven and save me. Jesus will come. We're waiting for that day, as Paul writes at the beginning of 2 Thessalonians, when Jesus comes from heaven and takes vengeance on his adversaries and rescues and gives deliverance to his people. He will do this. His glory will be manifest, so obvious on the earth that all flesh shall see it together. And every knee shall bow in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so, just like David in this psalm, and as the heart of Christ for glorifying God, so we can hardly wait to celebrate Jesus' return. And really, when we gather on Sundays, we're singing about that already. Our singing has already started by faith. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would grant us, your people, faith and rest in you, to look away from ourselves, not to seek security in our own power, not to think that we are righteous, but to remember the righteousness of Christ, perfect righteousness through a sinless life that is given us when you declare us righteous with Christ's righteousness. And so we can cry out, you will send from heaven and save us. You will rescue us. You will be glorified in our problems. You mean all things together for good because you have chosen us in Christ. I pray for some here who are especially struggling with some time of difficulty, that you would give them your grace and that you would reveal to them your faithfulness to your word, that even when we sin, we can confess our sin, and you are faithful and you are righteous to forgive us. Thank you for your gift of Jesus Christ, the true and perfect David, who fulfilled everything David could not be, and who is our perfect King, and we are in him. We thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.